Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 2 of week number 46, still studying Luke chapter 1. As we begin, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Remember, you can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Keep this in mind. There's a divine directive that says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be, move. That divine directive can be found throughout the New Testament. We have summed it up in the New Testament with these three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those words entails a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, to be what God wants it to be, will always continue in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, it never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, once it starts, repentance must never stop. And baptism, our death to self, and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ, that initial obedience, baptism, has never been a one-off, one-stop act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot love, respect, serve, and honor Father, Son, and Spirit apart from these modeling Jesus elements. We are studying Luke chapter 1 for a second week because when we started to tackle the first chapter, a daunting 80 verses, we barely scratched the surface. Quite simply put, there's much more to study in that chapter. In fact, we never really made it past the first 4 verses of Luke's introduction. Why? Because we want to make sure that Luke's purpose statement, as we find it expressed in the opening verses, that it gets the attention that it deserves. So far in our study, we have introduced and or examined the earlier writings that Luke alluded to, the meaning of the term those things, and the distinction that Luke made between those who were eyewitnesses and us. In Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, we see Luke's introduction and Luke's purpose as written to Theophilus. One of the most remarkable things that we encountered in the opening verses of that account was this. Luke makes a distinction between those who were eyewitnesses and us. Luke placed himself in the second group, in the group identified as us. That means that Luke was not a first-generation believer in the Christ. He was a second-generation believer in the Messiah. Luke did not see what Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or any of the rest of the apostles saw. What Luke knew and what Luke believed came from somewhere else. More specifically, it came from something else and someone else. It came from the previous writings of others. That's the something else. It came from those whom Luke identified as eyewitnesses. That's the someone else. And though Luke does not reference this in the opening verses, everything that Luke knew from prior writings and through eyewitnesses was written, that is, was recorded, under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Altogether, then, Luke wrote with knowledge of first-hand eyewitnesses, with knowledge of pre-existing records, and Luke wrote under the supervision, under the oversight of the Holy Spirit of God. Concerning the identity of those that Luke drew from, we noted that those referred to believers who were from the beginning, who were eyewitnesses, who were ministers of the Word, with an emphasis on ministers, those who were ministers of the Word, with an emphasis on of the Word, and those refers to believers who delivered something, that is, the things that they experienced and that they witnessed, the things that they believed, the things that they were assured of. They delivered those things to us. In our earlier studies, we already covered what it meant to say that those referred to believers from the beginning. Those who were believers from the beginning were those first-generation believers who, firsthand, were there when the ministry of John and Jesus began. They were, according to Mark 1:1 and Acts 1:21 and 22, witnesses of both the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord. In our last broadcast, we emphasized that they were all eyewitnesses. What they passed along to Luke was what they personally saw. That means that they had personal knowledge of the events that they related to others. We summed up their role, their function, as eyewitnesses at the very end of our last study together. They were not intermediaries that simply conveyed a message to a recipient. They were qualified witnesses who personally affirmed what they had seen. They were qualified witnesses who personally affirmed their own convictions. As this kind of qualified witness, they made their message certain. In this context, they guaranteed the truth of the gospel. They were able to do so because they participated in the events that they related, revealing accounts that were consistent with reality. As eyewitnesses them, their trustworthiness merited not just their own faith, but the faith of others. There are three additional areas of service that we need to address. The term those, as it referred to believers who were ministers of the Word, with an emphasis on ministers. The term those, as it referred to those who were ministers of the Word, with an emphasis on the expression of the Word. And then finally, those, as it referred to believers who delivered something, that is, the things that they experienced and witnessed, the things that they believed, the things that they were assured of, that they delivered to us, meaning those like Luke. Let's focus on their role as ministers of the Word, paying attention to the first two elements noted a moment ago, their function as ministers and what it means to be ministers of the Word. When you read the word minister in our English translations of the New Testament, you will, more than likely, have at least a general idea as to its meaning. What you might not grasp, however, are the varying original terms that appear in translation either as minister or as some related form, like administered, ministered, ministers, plural, and ministering. There are, in fact, as many as 52 occurrences of the term in some English translations that are based on 21 different forms in the original text. Those different forms come from the following word families: from the word family that includes the term deacon, from the word family that includes the term liturgy, from the word family that includes the general term work, from the word family that includes the word meaning to serve as priest, and then finally, from the word family that includes the term that we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, translated as ministers. As you might expect, all of these word families have some overlapping, some related meanings, else they would not all be translated as minister. There are, though, some differences. The words from the work family, though translated as minister in some context, usually have a much broader meaning. There's nothing in that original term that inherently indicates a sense of spiritual service. On the other hand, the word translated as to serve as priest has a very specific meaning that's directly connected to spiritual service. The words translated as minister from the deacon word group usually refers to a spiritual office or to a spiritual service. So, even though there exists considerable connection and overlap among these terms, they are not identical. Our term, the term translated as ministers in Luke chapter 1 verse 2, has its own unique range of meaning and use. It's a compound term coming to us in two parts. The first part, huper, meaning under, and the second part, ereso, meaning row. Together, those parts translate etymologically into under rower, though it would appear to have a very specific meaning due to these original parts. Its actual use, and therefore its meaning in given context, was much broader, much more general than that. Both Bauer, Lou, and Nida and Schneider reflect that in their definitions and in their cautions about the term's range of use. Bauer notes that it refers to one who functions as a helper, frequently in a subordinate capacity, helper, assistant. Lou and Nida note that the term is employed to refer to many diverse types of servants, such as attendants to a king, officers of the Sanhedrin, attendants of magistrates, and, especially in the Gospel of John, Jewish temple guards. They caution that, in rendering these terms in the sense of servant, it is important to avoid a term which would be too specific, for example, one who serves meals or one who works around the house. It may, in fact, be necessary to use an expression which means essentially helper. Schneider writes, the New Testament always uses it in the more general sense of assistant or servant of someone in a higher position. For example, an assistant accompanying a superior. End of citation by Schneider. There exists, however, a unique element to the term rendered as ministers in Luke chapter 1, verse 2. In reflecting on the role of good news or gospel proclaimers, Schneider notes that they, as did secular ministers, had an entrusted task. Their commitment to fill that task stands in the foreground. Schneider goes on to say that what is important is the stewards' and servants' trustworthiness. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, refers with fixed terminology to Paul's own calling to be a servant and witness of Christ. Note the word trustworthiness here. It was because these ministers were first eyewitnesses that they were trustworthy, thus making their testimony, what they delivered to Luke and to others as well, making it, their testimony, trustworthy as well. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke chapter 1. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.